turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 18 through to verse 25. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1201. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Let us pray. Our beloved Father, we come to sit beneath your word, for we know that in your word you speak to us. You reveal to us your will for our lives, disclosing to us both your character and your deeds, and how you would have us worship you and glorify you. And so, even now, as we come to hear this word, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, and soften our hearts that we might believe the word, and that in believing it, our lives would be shaped and molded by its principles, that we would live lives of faith and then lives of obedience that flow from that faith, that our lives may glorify Christ, that they may speak to the one in whom we have hope, and that they may show that our hope in the resurrection is a compelling force in our lives. And so now cleanse us and wash us, sanctify and renew us, and strengthen us through this, your holy word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. This morning we are concerned with a topic that is of paramount importance to the Christian life. It is, as it were, an essential ingredient to living the Christian life, the life of faith. And that important topic, that essential ingredient, is hope. Hope. Now, hope is a word with which you are familiar. You've used it, I'm sure, many times in your life. You've used it as a synonym for wish or desire, perhaps. Perhaps you've used it more as a sense of confidence. And you have a certain and true hope. Well, it's this kind of hope that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8. It is not wishful thinking. It is not mere desire or conjecture. It is a certain conviction in the goodness of God in providing for his people all that they have need of to live the life of faith. It is here that Christ gives us hope. And that is why it's of paramount importance, of great importance, because it speaks to an attitude of our hearts. An attitude of our hearts that is born of experience. That's an important point to note. For you see, hope is shaped. It doesn't come to us fully formed. It's shaped in the furnace of trial and tribulation, of weakness and suffering, of difficulty and pain. Hope is shaped in these fiery trials. But more importantly than this, hope is tempered by the promises of God. And thus you can see why hope is a characteristic of the Christian. For it is a means by which God is instilling within us a confidence in his promises in the midst of the circumstances of our life. Hope is a characteristic then of the Christian that allows us to see our life in this present moment, in the now, right here, in the light of what our life will be like in glory. Hope says, this is not all there is. Hope says, whatever's happening right now will come to an end. Hope says there's a future that lies outside the horizons of my experience or even my estimation, and that is what God has promised me. It enables you to live in this world in the light of the world to come. And so you can see then why hope is confident, why it is expectant, and then why it's patient. You see this confidence, this expectation, and this patience in this passage before us this morning. Listen again to verse 18, which frames the whole of the discussion. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now notice how Paul characterizes his present experience. He speaks of his sufferings. Now, when we think of Paul, and we think of Paul's sufferings, this is not a small thing. Who was this man Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles? Well, at one point in his life, he was one of the rising stars in Judaism. He was a figure of great promise, one who was celebrated by his teachers and his peers, one who was advancing above all those his own age in the religion of his fathers. So zealous was he for the truth, as it were, of his fathers that he persecuted the church, that blasphemous organization that said the Messiah was this crucified man named Jesus. And yet it was precisely that crucified Jesus who met him on the Damascus Road and who in that moment revealed himself as the Lord, and Paul converts to Christ. And all of his previous attainments, he says he counts them as rubbish, as refuse, as not even worth speaking of. But he lost everything. He lost his status. He lost likely his friends. He lost his quote-unquote potential for worldly success. Socially, perhaps even economically, he was utterly destitute, removed from the environment that he knew and in which he was safe. But it goes even deeper than this. All suffering wasn't merely financial and social. Here's a man who went around preaching the gospel in the Roman world, and what did he get for it? Well, the blessings of the Lord, yes. The beatings. Imprisonment. Reviled. Spat upon. Here is a man who had been cast into the deep for days, who despaired of his life because of his faith in Jesus Christ, who at one moment or the next wasn't sure what was going to happen to him, but he knew what ultimately would happen to him. He knew the Lord whom he served, and so he endures with great patience the sufferings that are afflicted upon him from those around him, from those who were supposed to be his friends or who had been his friends. Paul speaks of his own experience of suffering here, and our attention is drawn to the enormous suffering of the apostle's life, suffering which he was willing to endure for the simplicity and for the truth of the gospel. Paul doesn't speak only of his own suffering here, does he? He's much more inclusive. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, this world in which we live, this world in which you live. Writing to the Romans, he knows that they also are experiencing the same kinds of difficulties. The Holy Spirit knew thousands over 1,000 years ago that you would be sitting in these pews this morning and you would have the same kind of difficulties. You would experience the toil and the woe that characterizes this world. You would experience the revulsion of the world against your faith and the persecution that would come with faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord knew that in places around the world, people are being beaten for their faith, cast into prison because they claim the name of Jesus Christ, slaughtered like animals because they love the Lord. And so he writes. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. That's rather strong, isn't it? In what sense? Well, it's strong in this sense. It gives us a great confidence in our Lord. Consider what he says. He doesn't say that you cannot compare the sufferings of this age with the glory that is to come. He doesn't say that, does he? He says the sufferings of today, the sufferings of now, are not worth being compared. They don't even rise to the level of being a comparison point. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're experiencing, whatever it is that the weight of which is burdening you and weighing you down, that isn't worth mentioning in the light of eternity, in the light of the glory that will be revealed to you. Now, Paul's not trying to minimize the pain, isn't he? Is he? The sufferings are real. They are painful. They are distressing. But they're not worth comparing to the promise of God that he's given to you as his child. And it's precisely there, friends, that hope for the Christian erupts with a heart that is gladdened by the Spirit as you cut through the world and everything that's happening around you and you say, Lord, I would see Christ in the midst of this. Paul doesn't tell us in any great detail what this glory is here. But we know that it's incomparably better than any situation that we are in now and any situation that we can think of later. We know that this glory is an inheritance that Peter says is imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Peter's talking about gold and silver here, isn't he? Gold and silver. Valued, highly valued in the world in which we live. People kill over it. And yet here in Peter, we hear it's corruptible. It's going to perish. It has no lasting value. But the promise that God has given to you is forever. And when that promise embraces you, and when you embrace that promise, it's imperishable, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it is pure, it is beautiful, it is holy, and God is waiting to give that to you in its fullness. But right now, what you have right now is the first fruits of the Spirit. You see the weakening of your flesh. You see the world around you. But then you see the Spirit who erupts in your heart, drawing your attention away from these things to the glory of Christ. And there your hope rests in confidence. If I have the Spirit now, how will God ever let me go? Later in the passage, you'll read of this incomparable love that the Father has for you who are in Christ Jesus. And I won't read it, but I encourage you to read it later. But basically what he says is this: there is not one thing in this world or in the world to come, nothing that you can possibly think of, nothing that will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even you. whatever else you might think this glory might be, and we really can't grasp what it is. But whatever else it might be, it is this, at least, a life lived in intimate fellowship with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God's face shining upon you, day in and day out, in which the wounds of this world will have been healed, and the light and the glory of the countenance of the Lord will radiate on your own face. And that's why John says, you are children even now. And one day you're going to be like him because you're going to see him like he is. And we've talked about this before, but I love it because it's great. He says, I have no idea what that means. So I feel comfortable saying, I have no idea what that means. But I know it's going to happen. I know one day Jesus is going to be standing in front of me and I'm going to see him as he is in all of his splendor, because I also will be radiating with his own glory. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so consider then everything that's happening in your life and all the things that are threatening to drown out your hope. And he says, it's not worth being compared to that. Not worth it at all. One day you will be free from the power of sin. It's broken over you. Don't get me wrong. Sin has no real power over you but what you give it. But its presence will be removed. It will have no influence over you. The guilt of sin will have been removed in its fullness. Now we're not guilty before God, don't get me wrong. But it's that gnawing voice as we listen to the serpent that says, you're not worthy, you're not good enough for God's grace. That weight that we place upon ourselves will be gone. And we'll be able to say, yes, the Lord actually did die for my sins, and I don't need to bear the burden of them anymore. I need to stop thinking that I do. See, sin will be dealt with. It'll be gone in all of its compartments, and we will simply live a life of freedom in the enjoyment of God's grace. The sufferings of this present life, not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to you. So that provides you with a great frame of reference, doesn't it? It gives you new eyes with which to see what's going on in your life. And Paul helps us see this even more clearly in this text as he uses the creation itself as a means by which to explain to us how this hope manifests itself. And it culminates in this idea of birth. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, he speaks of this here in relation to the bondage and the corruption to which the creation has been subjected, the cursing of the ground, the thorns and the thistles, the things that happen in the world that cause distress and pain on a material level. The whole creation has been subjected to this kind of vanity. Things wilt, things die. But he said a day's coming. The creation knows that a day's coming when those things are going to pass as well. And they will obtain this in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When the glory of the Lord shines radiantly, then the whole creation itself will be free. But, he says, is going through the pains of childbirth. That's what's happening now. I was a little reluctant to light upon this because I know that I know nothing about the pains of childbirth. And some of you ladies say, yeah, you don't know the half of it. But I've seen the birth of children. I've not experienced it, but I know that it can be painful. And perhaps at the time, the pain is too much to be borne. But at the end of it, at the end of it, when the nurse or whomever brings the child and lays him into the arms of the mother, everything that just happened 5 seconds ago is a memory. It doesn't exist. There's just this wonderful experience of a child in the arms of its mother and the loving eyes of the mother looking on this child with too much joy to be expressed. everything else around them is busy, right? Everything else around them is happening and everything's going on, but there's the mother with the child at peace. Doesn't matter what's happening around them because something beautiful has happened. And so that's what Paul's saying here. We are going through these kinds of pains. The creation, the whole of creation is, but not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are groaning inwardly. We also are eager for the redemption of our bodies, to be free from the burden of the things that afflict us. Paul says, look at your life and the things that are happening in your life, the present condition of your life, and know this, if nothing else, they are temporary. They will come to an end. It's a passing moment, a fleeting moment. You have to be able to look beyond them with the eyes of faith and grasp the truth of it. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, Paul is not an apostle for understatement, is he? So, well, yeah, Roland, that sounds like an understatement to me. Well, in itself, maybe, but he's comparing this to eternity, isn't he? He's saying, these sufferings that I've suffered, everything that you will suffer, is but a light, momentary affliction that will result in something. Notice what God is doing. Through these sufferings, he's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. And it's beyond all comparison. That helps us view the present differently. To view it not as this tremendous, tumultuous trial in which we are going to be swallowed up in the misery of our pain, but rather as a woman in childbirth who's about to give birth to a child, knowing that the result is something beautiful and wonderful. We just have to be able to grasp it. We have to be able to see it. And the only way we can do that is if we look firmly into the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ and embrace the promises which God has given to us in him. And be confident in the salvation which he has won for us and the promise that on the basis of that salvation, he will give us newness of life. Hope changes everything. This passage tells us a few things about suffering. And I want to note them briefly. The first thing to note about suffering is that it's part and parcel of life in this world. You should not be surprised when things happen to you. Someone wrote a book a while ago, why do good things or bad things happen to good people? And then R.C. Sproul quipped somewhat cheekily, why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, both are true in a sense, right? But the reality is, why do bad things happen? Well, it's because the world is drenched in sin. There's wickedness in the world. It's been subjected to the curse. Christians are not free from that. I'll give you an example. Daniel was a good man, wasn't he? So far as we know, but he went into captivity just as much as any of the other Israelites did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were followers of the Lord, but they went into captivity just like the rest of the Israel, or the Judahites. We're in this world of woe, and we get stricken by the curse of sin. And it's a painful reality. Now, this means, on the one hand, that if you're facing times of difficulty, it doesn't necessarily mean that you, quote unquote, deserve it. We're all against the prosperity gospel, I think. We ought to be. But as I heard this weekend, there's a subtle way in which we give ourselves over to that kind of ideology. If I'm doing everything okay, then I should be, God should bless me. Right? I mean, has that crept into your mind? It's crept into mine. If I do X, Y, and Z, and then add a couple more letters behind that, then God would be happy with me, and things should be going well. I should be prospering left, right, and center. I don't want a Lamborghini, but a Mercedes would be nice. I mean, yeah, I'm being a little trivial, but you know what I'm saying? We have that sense in our thinking. And so if things are going poorly, if things are going bad, then I must have sinned. Well, read the book of Job to disabuse yourself of that notion. The point Paul says here is that suffering is in this world, and you as an individual will suffer because you live in this world. It may be the result of your sin. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. Sin has its consequences, but suffering doesn't necessarily follow from disobedience in this world. Sometimes you suffer even though you're obedient. Think of Daniel again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys are going to get thrown into a fiery furnace because you're faithful to God. That happens. You get thrown into the lion den. And sometimes God doesn't close the mouth. But that brings us to the second way that we should view suffering. We should view suffering as God gives it to us, in and through his providence. God isn't gracious to us despite our sufferings. God is gracious to us through our sufferings. But more directly, God uses suffering to form us into Christians and to strengthen our faith and hope. Did you remember what I read in 2 Corinthians 4? Let me read it again. This light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory, preparing us for eternal weight of glory. God is using the things that you suffer in this life as a means by which to prepare you to live a life of joy and peace with him in eternity. Think of the wilderness wandering in the book of Exodus. What was God doing there? He was purging the nation of unbelief. He was teaching the people to lean upon him as he promised to bring them to the promised land. Trust me to take you where I promised to take you. That's all Paul's saying here. Trust God to bring you to where he's promised to take you. And don't stop and long. There's an episode in Numbers. The text says they're rabblers. There's a rabble crowd, and they're in the wilderness, and they say, oh, that we could go back to Egypt where we had onions and leeks and garlic and cucumbers. Those were great. And all we have here is this manna every day. What did they forget? They forgot the whips and the chains and the beatings and the slavery that bound them, and all they could think of was a cucumber to satisfy their fleshly hunger. Paul's saying, don't do that, especially in the midst of your sufferings. Look to Christ. See in Christ the pattern of God's faithfulness, who suffered immensely, but then who was raised again to glory. That's what the Father has for you, because you are his child because of Jesus. And so the sufferings that you face right now, whatever they may be, are in his hands and purposefully given to you to shape you into a faithful son or daughter. Do you believe that about your trials and tribulations and the anguish and the pain that you feel? The things that you experience that just rend your heart and make you wish that you weren't even here? I don't always do that. Sometimes I experience things, and I don't want this. I don't want this, not for me. I don't want it for anybody. But God gives it to you because he knows that that's what you need to build your faith and to strengthen your hope and to help you see more clearly Jesus in the world to come. It's hard to say amen, but we need to say amen to those moments. Nothing you suffer, friends, is meaningless. Nothing that you suffer is pointless. Nothing that happens to you is outside of your Father's hand to lead you into greater realms of glory. But we fail to believe that. I fail to believe that. It's important that we believe it, because therein lies our hope. God's promise. God's promise. Not the strength of my faith, because friends, it is weak. Not my knowledge, because it is faulty. not my integrity, not my morals, nothing about me. It's the promise of God. That is the foundation and the stone upon which we rest, and that says we can look at these things and we can be beaten down and seemingly crushed, but we will rise up because with Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. And I know that all these things that are happening right now are working together for my good because God has called me a child. And whatever else may be true, nothing will separate me from that love. Nothing. And so Paul says, be hopeful. Be hopeful, but be patient. Be patient. He's at work. He's doing something. Don't you have the Spirit? That's a guarantee that he's at work. So just rest in him. Cling to his promises. Look not with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith, and say, yes, Lord, and amen. Let me see the glory, a portion of it, that I might live my life in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, our Savior, who is great and who is glorious and who is without measure, full of love for us. Help us to love him and to serve him and to lead our lives in the light of his grace. We pray in his most holy and blessed name. Amen.